We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified.
Good evening, everyone, both in the church and online. For those who don't know, Pastor Postiff and Jansen are both on vacation, so you're stuck with me tonight. It's not common that I get a chance to speak up here, but I trust you'll be blessed by it tonight. We will be in Mark 13, so that's Mark 13. I'll read the whole chapter here. It's a bit long. We won't cover all of it in detail, of course. But I'll read the whole chapter here for context, and then we'll start digging in. So Mark chapter 13. Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" And Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be taken and beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to his house, nor enter, take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter, for in those days there will be tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, he is there,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I have told you all these things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels to gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Let's pray, and then we'll dig into some of this this evening. Dear God, I thank you for this discourse you gave on the Mount of Olives. I thank you for this passage. I pray that we can glean much information and encouragement from it. In Jesus' name, amen. So I read this whole passage. This whole speech is known as the Olivet Discourse, simply because Jesus gave it on the Mount of Olives, not a very creative name. And I will bounce around a little bit. I won't cover every section here. Otherwise, we'd be here until 9 o'clock instead of 8 o'clock. But I did want to give some context. So we'll start at the beginning and touch on a couple sections, and then we'll park on the end of this chapter. So this started with a question from the disciples following a prophecy from Jesus. Jesus prophesied that all the buildings they saw from that temple complex would be thrown down, and in fact, so thoroughly destroyed such that one stone would not be on top of the other. This prophecy would take place at 70 AD. We know from history the Romans destroyed the temple so completely, they even pried up stones from the ground to make it nearly impossible to rebuild. It was a very thorough destruction. Now we have this question from Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Tell us when these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled. So we get from context, and certainly from Jesus' answer, that they're asking about a lot more than just the destruction of the temple. They see this prophecy for the destruction of the temple, and they see this as the end times. So this will be the culmination of all things. The temple will be destroyed, but then surely, soon after, Jesus will set up his kingdom. They're very much in that kingdom mindset, that the kingdom is very soon, given the revelation they had and the fact that they were present with that future king. Jesus somewhat corrects them here in this first section. He takes great care to say that just because it looks like it might be the end times, it's probably not. Don't overreact to current world events. So, verse 7 here, you hear of wars and rumors of wars. Do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. So, what's his warning to the disciples here? Even as all of these world events happen, do not overreact and think the end times are now. This is a warning just as good to the disciples as to us today. There's many world events happening, and as we look through the generations of Christians, and most generations, there are some people who think, well, surely the end times must be upon us now, and they've been wrong up to this point, of course. One example I have that my dad told about me about from his childhood, in a church he listened to some sermons from as a child. At that time in 1981, the European Union had grown to 10 members. So surely this must be the 10-toed kingdom mentioned in Daniel, and the end times were upon them. And Armageddon would surely come from the USSR lobbing nukes to our country. Now, with the benefit of hindsight, the EU now has 27 members, and the USSR does not exist. Does that mean the word of God returned void? Well, certainly not. And that's why these types of teachings can be dangerous. We don't need to look at the current events and guess when Jesus may return. That's an inappropriate way to look at the coming of Christ, what does he tell them to do instead? He tells them to watch out for yourselves and be prepared for persecution that is to come before that great tribulation. And he gives them great encouragement as to they will know what to speak as they have this persecution and are dragged before councils and those other things. He encourages them to stand, and he encourages them to preach the gospel to all nations. Note in verse 10, the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Those end times would not come until the gospel had gone to all nations, a fact I am quite thankful for as a non-Jew. So Jesus very clearly tells them, you know, don't get all excited. I'm not coming back just yet. And he wouldn't come back in their lifetime, of course. Instead, watch out for yourselves and behave in a righteous manner. I am not returning just because the temple is being destroyed. We have a bit of a break in the section here, and he does talk about the end times here in verse 14, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not. Let the reader understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So let the reader understand. This is a note by Mark here. He's intervening this in the middle of the speech. Make sure we understand that. So I'll follow that direction and stop there for a second. So the abomination of desolation is a figure mentioned three times in Daniel, the book of Daniel. I'll read one expert, Daniel 12:11. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. So there's more detail given. I won't dig into that, but there will be a temple in the end times. The abomination of desolation, the temple will be desecrated, and then we have 1,290 days, or 3.5 years, for the rest of the tribulation. So this is commonly referred to as the Great Tribulation, the stronger half of that tribulation. So Jesus switches from talking to what the disciples should do to what will happen when this abomination of desolation comes up. And I'll note that the instruction is quite a bit different than what he gave to the disciples. He told the disciples to stand, to not worry what they ought to say, and him who endures, or some translations will have stands to the end, shall be saved. So he gives them careful instruction to stand and not to worry. For those alive in this great tribulation, he gives very different instruction. If I can summarize it, don't walk, run. Get out of Judea if you are in Judea during the tribulation. Don't go to the house to get your things. Don't do anything else. You just run. I think one of the applications here is if you're in the tribulation, you'll know it. Don't try to make it act like the current events are the tribulation. I think the point here is if it's the tribulation, that great suffering, you will know. The signs will be so obvious, the suffering so great, that no longer stand and represent me, run. It's quite a stark warning to those who are alive in that time. Now, I will quickly mention the rapture is not discussed here. The rapture has not been revealed yet at this time. Christians will be raptured before the tribulation. We don't have to worry about this. But it's still applicable in that we know we're not in the tribulation because these things are not happening. And these words, when the tribulation does occur, I'm sure will be a great boon to those people in that time. I'll also mention that there is a certain, how shall I say, a system of theology that sees all of Mark 13 as having happened in the past. The temple was destroyed in the past, for sure, but the tribulation has not happened yet, nor the second coming. And how do we know that? Well, I hope the latter is obvious. The second coming, Jesus descending from the clouds in great power and glory, that has not happened. I hope that's not controversial that that has not happened yet. We know that part hasn't happened. But also, this tribulation has not happened either. And I think part of the support for this is, well, there's better revelation that lays it out in other places, but I think part of the reason we know this tribulation hasn't happened yet is the, and didn't happen specifically in the disciples' time, is the very differing instruction. The disciples are told to stand. Those in the tribulation are told to run. These differing commands make it quite clear that the disciples did not live through that tribulation. This isn't the only verse we can use to support that. There's clear ones, but I think that's pretty clear connotation from this verse. So we have a couple instructions on how not to look at current events, how not to view the second coming, the Lord's return. So with the balance of our time, I want to just focus on these last six verses here and the exhortation for how we ought to look at the Lord's return. So I'll just look again at verse 32 to 37. So, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So the first point is here is that there is a mystery of the timing. Don't be taken in by anyone who says they know when Jesus comes. That's for sure. And Jesus tries to nail this point by even going as far to say the angels, who you might expect to know, don't know. And even the Son does not know. This might be a confusing statement to start, because certainly the second person of the Godhead is omniscient. But we do know that Jesus, when he came down to become the God-man, did empty himself. He at times has flashes of omniscience throughout the narrative, but we also have instances where he learns, grows in wisdom. So he does limit himself, and apparently one of the ways he's limited himself is that even he himself, while on the earth, does not know when he will return. This should light up in the apostles' mind. If Jesus himself does not know when he will return, if the angels do not know when he will return, don't trust anyone who says they know when he will return, and we ought not either. So since we don't know when he will return, what shall we do? Verse 33, take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. And he gives an example here. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. So since we do not know when he will return, we must continuously be on guard. Faithfulness day by day is the best preparation for Christ's return. This Christian life is a journey, sometimes a plodding journey, showing faith every day. It's easy as a Christian to have a Walter Mitty complex where, you know, if I was in Peter's situation or Paul's situation or whomever Bible character, I would have done better. I would never have denied Christ. And to that I say, oh, really? I don't know that you're better than them. And it's easy to think, you know what? I would definitely succeed if it came to a single moment. But if that's true, if you think that's true, are you willing to live for him day by day as you've been called to do? We don't have a sprint. We don't know that he's returning in the next 6 months or anything like that. But we ought to love him, we ought to be on guard, and we ought to show that faithfulness day by day. I think 2 Peter 3 puts it well. Therefore, since all things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So we know Jesus is returning, and thus we ought to think, how should we conduct ourselves in holiness and godliness? That's the appropriate response. We don't get ourselves in a tizzy. Maybe he's going to return in 6 months, maybe a year. That preaches well. If I could preach to you he's returning next year and you need to get your life in gear right now, that would probably preach pretty well. But that's not what Christians are called to do. Instead, we know his return is imminent. It is coming. It could come at any time. Thus, we must always live like it is coming. And here at the end of the passage, we have a possibility of surprise. So, to this I say, are you pushing back getting right with God? Pushing back doing works pertaining to righteousness? Once I'm done school, done with this busy period of life with little kids, once the kids are grown, once I've gotten that promotion, once I've finished whatever I need to pour time into at the right now, then I'll turn to getting my life in order, doing more works pertaining to righteousness. Don't do that. Don't be caught sleeping. We ought to be serving God each and every day, knowing he may return at any time. So, and note that throughout this chapter, Jesus says multiple times to watch. I've warned you beforehand, and what I say to you, I say to all, watch. He repeats multiple times. So don't take my earlier note that we shouldn't make predictions as we should ignore Jesus' return. No, we don't know when it is, whether it's near or far. Thus, we are called to watch. The Christian life ought to be driven by the imminence of Christ's return. We don't need to trick ourselves into thinking he's definitely coming next week. Our faith is not that flimsy. We don't need to, act like, you see coaches of kindergarten soccer who tell everyone to believe in themselves, knowing half of them will fail because only one team can win. We don't delude ourselves that way when we think of Christ coming. No, we know his coming is imminent, and we act on that. We live day by day in an honoring manner, never discounting his return, always keeping watch. So if I can leave you one concept tonight, I want to make sure we can always pray with John, one of those who asked this question, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We want to be able to make that prayer. We don't want to say, wait a couple months. I know things aren't great right now. I'd like to get my life in a little better shape now. We ought always to be able to pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. So thank you for listening tonight. I'll pray, and then I'll let you go here. Dear God, thank you for this passage. Thank you for this promise of your coming from the clouds in heaven. We pray that that will come quickly. I pray that we will hasten this coming, as Peter said, both by sharing the word and living godly lives. And we greatly look forward to that return. In Jesus' name, amen.